we could start. I don't know if the mic is on. I'll try to talk a little louder. I'm sorry. I didn't hear you. Yeah, first, again, our share today is dedicated by Mel David in gratitude to Hashem. And I also want to say that I'm very much admire people that show up the week of Pesach. A number of people told me they predicted that nobody would be here. And they told me, why even bother to show up? I figured...
Right. I do show up.
Right. Okay. So I shouldn't feel bad. Okay. Thank you. All right. But as I say, you know, you are the Marines. What are they? The few. How's it go? The few. The brave. I don't know. There's a saying about the Marines that they are miyuchad. Mashuhu miyuchad. So I appreciate it, and I hope it will give you at least a little bit of break, a little bit of respite from the very hard work that I know all of you are doing. So I want to talk about two things. I'm going to go backwards because I want to talk about the very, very end of the Haggadah, and I want to be sure I'll get that in, and then I'll go back to the very beginning of the Haggadah. So I'm going to start with the end and then go back to the beginning. And the very last thing we do in the Haggadah is not really part of the Haggadah, but it's a universally loved end, and everyone loves this part, and that's Chag Gadya. Now again, Chag Gadya is not a Doraisa. The Torah does not say you have to say it. And if somebody had their fourth cup, the Seder is over after you have the fourth cup and you make the after bracha on the wine. The Seder is over at that point. If you choose to go to sleep, you have been yotzei all of the mitzvos of the night. All of the songs that are sung after the fourth cup are technically optional. And indeed, not everybody does them. In other words, Chag Gadya, for example, Echad Miyodei are really Ashkenazi songs. Svardim have different piyutim that they sing. So in a sense, this is really an optional part of the Seder. But like everything else that happens during this very special night, there are deep symbolic meanings and spiritual messages that are encoded, even in things that seem like children's rhymes or children's songs. In fact, the Chidah, who was a Svardi, has a very interesting tshuva, where there was one Svardic rabbi who made fun of the Ashkenazim for the childish Chag Gadya, which is like a nursery story. And the Svardi said, oh, we Svardim are so much better because we don't do these little nursery rhymes. And another Svardi Rav put him in Cherem for making degrading comments against Minhagei Yisrael. So the one that was put in Cherem complained to the Chidah and said, what's going on here? You know, after all, we don't say it and there's a good reason. So the Chidah actually writes that you deserve to be in Cherem because you are mezalzel, you are cheapening, you are degrading the sacred minhagim of Am Yisrael. And every minhag, even if it looks like it's a childish nursery rhyme, has a very, very deep significance. One preliminary point, Chag Gadya is of course not in Hebrew, it's in Aramaic. And it's interesting that Aramaic brackets the beginning of the Haggadah and the end of the Haggadah. The Haggadah, by and large, is in Lashon HaKodesh. The Haggadah is in Hebrew. But the beginning of the Maggid, Ha Lachma Anya, this is the bread of affliction. And the very end of the Haggadah, Chag Gadya, are the two parts of the Haggadah that are in Aramaic. So you have the beginning and the end. And there's actually a very deep meaning. Why should it be in Aramaic? The Gemara in Maseches Shabbos tells us that when Rabbi Eliezer would visit a chola, when he would visit a sick person, he would bless that person in Aramaic. He would say, may Hashem give you a refuah in Aramaic. The Gemara asks Akasha, how could he pray for the chola in Aramaic? It says a person should not daven in Aramaic, even if that was his natural language, because that is a language that the angels don't understand, because it's too close to Hebrew. They don't really get Aramaic. They know English, they know French, they know German, but they don't know Aramaic, and therefore the malachim don't assist you in bringing your tefillos to Hashem. So how could he pray in Aramaic? The Gemara's answer is, when you're with a chola, the Shekhinah is directly in the room with the chola. You don't need malachim, and that is why you pray in Aramaic. That is also why things like the Kaddish, which is an Aramaic declaration, we only make when there is a minyan, because when there's a minyan of Jews, the Shekhinah is directly there. Otherwise, on some level, we don't fully understand, although we pray to Hashem only, we need the Malachim to bring our tefillos to Hashem, and therefore we don't do it in Aramaic. So, going back to the Seder, since Pesach night is the night when Hashem redeemed us without an angel, ani v'lo malach, I am not a malach, ani v'lo saraf, I am not a seraph, a burning angel. So to show that this is the night where Hashem is directly in our homes, we begin it in Aramaic as if to say, I don't need the malachim tonight. And therefore we begin it that way and we end it that way to show that this is the night that is miyuchad only for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, the exact meaning of Chag Gadya, you know, again, there are literally at least 100 different explanations of what Chag Gadya is. I saw an advertisement for a sefer that they put together 49 explanations for Chag Gadya. I'm just going to give you one today. But a simple meaning, before we even get into the Vilna Gaon's pshat, is that Chag Gadya is just a reminder, because here we've celebrated a Seder, and we've gone through Yetzias Mitzrayim, and we talk about redemption. But then we have to look at the reality that we live in. The reality that we live in, now, Baruch Hashem, for us, maybe it's a little better, but for most of Jewish history, there was persecution, there was suffering, there were Holocausts, there were pogroms, there were crusades. Even today, we live in a world of upheaval, a world of terrorism, a world of milchama, a world where most of the Jews have not come back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So in a sense, we might say at the very end of the Seder, you know, this talk about Yetzias Mitzrayim is very, very nice. But our own lives are filled with galus and filled with suffering. So Chag Gadya is the final message as you leave the Seder before you drift off into well-deserved sleep. That yes, there are ups and downs. The little goat that is the Jewish people gets eaten by the enemy. And the enemies get eaten by other enemies and destroyed. And things keep on going back and forth and back and forth and up and down and up and down. But we are mamin b'amuna shleima, that at the end of all of this process, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to come on the scene and right all the wrongs and redress all the grievances and correct all the injustices. And now I can go to sleep feeling calm and secure in spite of my galus. So Chag Gadya, in a playful way, is really giving a Jew a reassurance that although in the day-to-day life we don't always see the redemption of Mitzrayim, but eventually it will all come back and Hashem's name will be one, Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad. One rabbi once gave an interesting mashal. He said that life is like an EKG when they read your heart, you know. It goes up and it goes down. If it's only a straight line, you're dead, right? So by definition, life is going to have many ups and many, many downs, and one has to live with emuna. Right? That's actually probably the most simplest level. Well, the simplest level of Chag Gadya is it's a way of keeping kids up to the end of the Seder. That's actually a simple reason. A bit more deeper reason is it gives us nechama as we look at a life of gullus and suffering, that at the end things will go up and down, but eventually HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will is going to triumph. But what I want to share with you, and again, you may have heard this over the years or read it over the years, so forgive me if it's somewhat familiar to you, but I want to go over a very, very beautiful explanation from the Vilna Gaon himself. Right? The Vilna Gaon has a commentary on the Haggadah, and among his comments are actually two different explanations of Chag Gadya. I'm going to go over one of them, and a full explication would require many, many references to Kabbalah, but I just want to give you the bare-bones outline so you'll have something to think about when Chag Gadya is sung. First, the Vilna Gaon takes an interesting approach. You know, we repeat the words twice, Chag Gadya, one kid, one goat, Chag Gadya. The question is that meant to be adding, or is it just meant to repeat the word? Meaning, are there two goats we're talking about, or one goat? Most Mefarshim say it's one goat and you just repeat it as part of a chorus. But the Vilna Gaon says no. There is one goat and there is another goat. So he learns Chad Gadya. Chad Gadya means there are two goats we're talking about. And he starts off with the following Hanacha. All of the blessings that the Jewish people have, both in Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba, are all because Yaakov Avinu got those brachos from Yitzchak. And that was, in a sense, a near miss, because had Esav gotten those brachos, everything would have gone to Esav. And it was the divine hashkacha that those brachos of Yitzchak should go to Yaakov Avinu. Hashem gave Avram Avinu tremendous bracha. V'avarechecha mevarchecha. Whoever blesses you will be blessed. And Avram gave those brachos to Yitzchak. But Yitzchak, as we know, initially wanted to give those brachos to Esav. So it turns out that all of the hatzlacha, all of our ability to accomplish in this world and even in Olam Haba, are because we got those brachos. And what did Yaakov do to get those brachos? He prepared two goats that he brought to Yitzchak, his father. And therefore, it was the bringing of the Chad Gadya plus the Chad Gadya, the bringing of those two goats, Dizovin Abba, that our father purchased, our father is Yaakov, betray Zuze for two Zuzim. Now, Zuz is a silver coin, but what does it mean allegorically? So the Vilna Gaon said that what ultimately entitled Yaakov to get the brachos was because at a much earlier time, many, many years later, Esav despised the birthright. The birthright was the spiritual heritage. This is when he was only 15 years old. The brachos was when he was 63. And how did Yaakov show that Esav despised the bechora? Because Esav sold the bechora for lechem, for bread, unezid adashim, and a lentil soup. So the two zuzim means the two items which Yaakov gave Esav to buy the bechora enabled Yaakov spiritually to bring Yitzchak the two goats out of which Yaakov Avinu received the bracha. So the sentence goes, Chad Gadya, Chad Gadya, we have the two goats through which Yaakov Avinu was able to get the brachos, Dizovin Abba, that our father Yaakov purchased by virtue of giving Esav the lechem unezid adashim, because that showed that Esav didn't care, right? The pasuk says, Vayivez Esav es habechora. Esav despised the bechora. Esav says, there is nothing but eat, drink, and be merry. I don't want a spiritual life. I don't want a connection with God. Just give me the food so I can eat and I can die. Meaning, I'll eat and just live physically and die. So, because of Esav's attitude, Yaakov was able to be the one that gives Yitzchak the goats. And it's brought down in the Zohar and the like that the two goats are deeply symbolic. They are not only two goats that he brought to Yitzchak, but they represent the Korban Pesach and the Korban Chagiga, special holiday offering, two korbanos that are brought. They represent the two goats of Yom Kippur. One is the goat that goes on the altar and in the Holy of Holies, and the other is the goat that goes into the valley. That all of those different things we got because of Yaakov buying the birthright from Esav, bin Nezid Adashim. The lechem and Nezid Adashim, the bread and the lentil. So that's the meaning of the refrain, Chad Gadya, Chad Gadya, Dizovin Abba Betray Zuze, and we repeat, Chad Gadya, Chad Gadya. So, at that point, Yaakov Avinu has a tremendous, tremendous Yerusha to give to his children. And of all of the children, the child that he actually blessed the most, if you look in Parshas Vayechi, was Yosef. And Yosef became the primary repository of those brachos. But Yosef himself was sold because of the hatred of his brethren. And that is the Shunra. Shunra, which is the cat. Shunra is Aramaic for chatul. But Shunra could be read as a little bit of an acronym, Sonei Ra, although Ra is Reish Ayin, but this is Reish Aleph, but Shunra, Sonei Ra, the evil hatred. The evil hatred attacked the goats. The goat is Yosef, who is the repository of those brachos that were gotten by the two goats. And the sinas chinam of the brothers wanted to destroy Yosef. And that's the cat, Sonei Ra. As a result, the cat gets bitten by the dog. The dog is described as Mitzrayim. Now again, the Vilna Gaon has various associations, how we know this. That because of the hatred we showed for Mechiras Yosef, there was the golus of Mitzrayim to get that hatred out of us. And that is the dog. The dog is the dog of Mitzrayim. Again, let me point out that in some ways we actually see that golus Mitzrayim was a tikkun for the sinas chinam of Mechiras Yosef. How is that so? Because in the course of the bitterness of that golus, we learn to care about each other. Chazal say that even though we are on the 49th level of Tumah, we didn't change our names, we didn't change our language, we didn't intermarry, we didn't speak Lashon Hara against each other. Now that doesn't mean we were from, that doesn't mean we were learning the halachas from the Chafetz Chaim every day. That couldn't be the case because we were idol worshippers. So this wasn't fromkeit. This is what you might call ethnic identification. That we realized because of our persecution that we have no one to turn to except Hashem and each other. And therefore, in a very real sense, the golus of Mitzrayim solidified a sense of achdus and unity and care that we otherwise didn't have. So if the shunra, if the cat, represents the sinat chinam that resulted in Yosef's sale, the dog has a positive function here. The dog, which is the golus Mitzrayim, is to help us over that sinat chinam, albeit through tremendous suffering and persecution. So then we have the stick that hit the dog. So here the Vilna Gaon says quite obviously, this is referring to the mateh of Moshe, because it was the staff that was the divine vehicle for punishing the Egyptians, literally hitting the dog and getting us out of Mitzrayim. So Baruch Hashem, the shunra, the cat, is the hatred and the jealousy. The dog is the consequence of that jealousy, the suffering in Mitzrayim. The staff is that which redeems us. And not only that, the Vilna Gaon says, in ways we don't fully understand, the spiritual koach of the mateh didn't only get us out of Mitzrayim and sustain us in the desert for 40 years, but even though Moshe Rabbeinu died without ever entering Eretz Yisrael, his spiritual hashpa'ah kept us going and sustained us, even in Eretz Yisrael. In fact, the Zohar says that in every generation, there is a spark of Moshe Rabbeinu's neshama that is giving chizuk and inspiration and koach to Klal Yisrael to keep on going. The Zohar says, in fact, every gadol, every Talmud Chacham even, has a spark, a nitzutz of Moshe Rabbeinu's neshama. So that mateh continued into Eretz Yisrael. But eventually, the mateh burnt up. How does that work? So here it's a double meaning. There was the physical destruction of the Beis HaMikdash through fire. But fire also refers to the all-consuming Yetzer Hara of idolatry. That was the primary sin that caused the Chorban Beis HaMikdash. Chazal tell us that at the time of the first Chorban Beis HaMikdash, there were three primary Averos. Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayos, Shfichas Damim. But Avodah Zarah was the worst of those Averos. And the fire, we don't even understand this because we don't have that Yetzer Hara anymore, as you'll see in a moment. But when there was this desire for idolatry, it was an all-consuming Yetzer Hara like a fire. And that fire destroyed even the merit that was left over from Moshe Rabbeinu's matan. And therefore the fire destroys the stick. We no longer had the zechus of Moshe Rabbeinu. But Baruch Hashem, the water put out the fire. What does this refer to? The Gemara in Yuma tells us, at the time that the second Beis HaMikdash was rebuilt, only 70 years later, Ezra and the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, Ezra and the men of the Great Assembly, gathered together, and they asked Hashem for a very, very unusual request. They said, you know, the one thing Hashem does not like to interfere with is, Hashem does not like to interfere with free will. Bechira, Chazal say, Hakol bidei shamayim. Everything is in the hands of heaven. Healthy, sick, rich, poor, successful, not successful. But there's one thing in life that Hashem does not want to interfere with. And that is my decision to serve him. Chutz miyira shamayim. Because that is not based on Hashem. That's based on us. I think I've mentioned before, when my Rosh Hashiva used to ask Bacharim, are you going to learn well this new Zman? So the Bachar would respond, Be'ezrat Hashem, Emirza Hashem, if Hashem wants. So she would say, no, that's not the right answer. Because Hashem certainly wants you to learn well. The question is not what God wants. Imtirza ata, if you want. So normally Hashem doesn't interfere with Bechira, but the Anshei Knesset HaGdola asked God to take away a specific Yetzer Hara. Please, Hashem, the Yetzer Hara of idolatry is so powerful, it is so overwhelming. Please take it away. And they fasted for 3 days. And lo and behold, the Gemara in Yuma says, even the imagery is very strange. A fiery lion emerged, like a lion of fire emerged from the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies. And that was the Yetzer Hara of idolatry. Now, I'll explain in a moment, why would the Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zorah be located in the Kodesh HaKadoshim? I'll come back to that. The truth of the matter is, even the Anshei Knesset HaGdola were probably surprised that this prayer was answered, because it is so atypical of Hashem to take away Bechira. In Pyro's case, he took it away for one particular instance, but to take it away permanently is not something that is done. So they figured, we're on a roll. Let's ask for something else. Take away the Yetzer Hara for improper Gilui Arayos, that people shouldn't have a taiva for adultery or whatever it is. And that was taken away too. But what happened was, nobody was getting married, nobody was having children, chickens weren't laying eggs. So they realized you can't take away the bad one without taking away the good one. So they actually asked that it came back. So the Yetzer Hara for Arayos, we did get back. But the Yetzer Hara of idolatry was taken away. Now the Vilna Gaon says it was replaced by the Yetzer Hara for money. So if we want to understand what the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah was, we will look at the Yetzer Hara that people have for money and physical pleasure. Now, let me point out, going back to the problem of why would it be situated in the Kodesh HaKadoshim? Avodah Zarah is the worst Avera. Why would it come from such a holy place? So the answer actually is that the Rambam writes that the original impetus for idolatry came from a very holy place. It was a holy mistake. It was a mistake, but it was a mistake l'shem shamayim. And that is, people were so overwhelmed with the greatness of Hashem that they couldn't believe that they would be capable of praying directly to Hashem. And the same way, you wouldn't call up a king or a president, maybe in Israel you would, to repair your pothole or whatever it would be. You go to subordinates, you go to secretaries, you go to various government officials. And you don't bother the king with your trivial issues. They actually thought, let's worship the sun and the moon and the trees, not because we believe they are the ultimate creators, but these are God's subordinate officials, and we will give glory to Hashem by worshiping the officials. Eventually it degenerated, but originally the Rambam writes in Hilchos Avodah Zarah that Avodah Zarah was based on what you might call an excessive, maybe that's not the right word, reverence for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a belief that because of God's greatness, we are not worthy to approach Him directly. Now, and that is why the Yetzirah of Avodah Zarah is actually in the Holy of Holies, because it comes from a tremendous sense of awe and reverence for Hashem that leads you down a very bad path. So here is the idea. One has to understand that losing the Yetzirah of Avodah Zarah actually had a certain negative, because you might call it even a spiritual lobotomy. Right? I don't know if they do lobotomies today. I hope they don't. But in the 50s, you know, this was a relatively common procedure. A person was an epileptic. A person had various seizures. So they would literally cut away portions of the brain, sometimes anatomically, sometimes through electroshock, but sometimes they would literally take out a knife and, you know, cut it away. And if it worked, it took away the seizures, but often many, many things were lost, certain emotional depth, emotional range, and the like. In other words, when you remove a certain capacity that may be negative and troublesome, you're also losing some good capacities that go along with it. In fact, there's an old study, I think, correlating depression and creativity. Sometimes it's noted that highly creative people tend to have tendencies towards some type of depression. So when they become nice and happy and joyful, sometimes they lose the creative edge. Things are very, very funny in that way, in which light and darkness coexist, and it's sometimes because of darkness that there is light, and without the darkness, the light is not as bright, etc. So here is what happened. When we lost the Yetzer Hara for idolatry, what that actually means is we lost a sense of awe and reverence for Hashem. So how many of us get up in the morning? Now, maybe we don't want to get up and go to shul because we don't go to shul, but how many of us say, I can't go to shul, I'm frightened, I'm scared, who am I to daven? I'm shaking, I'm full of trepidation. I literally cannot approach Hashem. We kind of have the opposite idea. Oh, God is my buddy, you know, no problem. Meaning to say, the reason why we don't have the Yetzer Hara for idolatry is because we don't have the reverence for Hashem that created the Yetzer Hara for idolatry. So we lost a tremendous amount. In fact, one might even say, it's very interesting, the loss of prophecy occurred the same time as the loss of the Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zarah. That the Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zarah and prophecy were two phenomena that existed at the same time, and when one went away, the other went away. But you see why? When a neshama is overwhelmed with the grandeur and the glory of Hashem, they are capable of prophecy. But then they could also move in the other way. Oh, I can't go there. I'll turn to Avodah Zarah. And that's what the Gra means when the Gra says the Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zarah was replaced by the Yetzer Hara for money. Meaning we no longer had a spiritual passion feeling the presence of Hashem. It became a much more physical taiva for the material of this world. All right, so therefore the Vilna Gaon says the following. That's why the associations are so rich. If the fire of Chag Gadya represents the fire and passion of the HR of idolatry, which is both a destructive fire, but a fire of Kedusha as well, then the water is the Anshei Knesset HaGdola taking away the Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zarah. So on one hand, that's good, right? That's wonderful. Baruch Hashem, that Yetzer Hara was taken away. But look at how it's described as the water putting out the fire. That also means the good fire was put out, meaning we lost our Esh. The Mayim put out the Esh. Now, in the immediate short term, that was good and that was necessary, because that fire was the fire that destroyed the Beis HaMikdash and destroyed us in many ways. It had to be put out. But when you put it out, there was something that was extinguished in terms of passion, excitement, being moved by the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right, so that's the water, right? So we have the Shunra, Sone. The cat is the hatred of Mechilas Yosef. The dog is the Golos of Mitzrayim that enabled us to overcome that hatred. The Chutra, the staff, is the Mate of Moshe that did the miracles that took us out of Mitzrayim, sustained us in the desert, and continued, even without Moshe Rabbeinu being alive, to be a Zechus for Am Yisrael in Eretz Yisrael. But then that the chutra, that zechus, was destroyed by the fiery passion of Avodah Zarah, for which the Beis HaMikdash was burnt. And that Yetzer Hara was extinguished by the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah that put water on that fire. But at the same time, there's something sad about it, because it extinguished the passion and the ardor that we had for Avodah Zarah. Did you want to? Right, right. Yes, yes. You are right. So this is interesting that the dogs, of course, in the Chumash are bedavka not the Mitzrayim. They are the physical dogs that did not bark as the firstborn died, and that is why they're given the non-kosher meat we give to the dog. But here, Mitzrayim as a whole is described as a barking dog. It's interesting. So, yeah. Yes. 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 Well, yeah, yeah. I mean, as I say, we're not giving the Egyptians credit for what they did, but what we are saying, and this is a very important idea, that we learn much, not only from redemption, we learn it from the slavery itself. And this is a very, very important point. You have to understand this, because if the only thing I'm grateful to God is that He took me out of Egypt, there's a real problem here. God took me out of Egypt, but He also put me into Egypt. So the problem is, I was free, I became enslaved, and now I'm free. If all that has happened is I'm back to where I was, that's really nothing to be grateful for. I mean, if I took you and I locked you in prison for no reason, and then I come back 210 years later and let you out, and say, be grateful I let you out. Well, you know, you might say, well, why'd you put me in? Assuming you're still alive after 210 years. So the whole question is, what is this business that I'm grateful to Hashem for taking me out of Mitzrayim if God decreed there would be a servitude? The understanding is, you're not the same. It's not that I was free, I was a slave, and now I'm back to where I was. If that's all that happened, I would have a legitimate complaint. Why? But we have to understand the slavery itself was an experience of goodness. Not that the enslavers were good and not that physically things were good, but we learned things from that experience that we would not have had otherwise. Number one, as I indicated, this created group cohesiveness, this created community, this created achdus. This created a sense that we have a shared fate and we can't go our separate ways. And it is also the source of Jewish compassion. The Torah says, you shall love the ger, love the stranger. It means a convert, but literally means love a stranger. Because you were strangers in the land of Mitzrayim. Now think about what that means. You know, we live in a world today where everybody, I don't mean to disparage it, but so many people seem to be victims of abuse in different ways. This Me Too phenomenon, everybody's coming forward, sexual abuse, emotional abuse. And no, the abuse is a reality. Again, I'm not denying it. And in many cases, in some cases, maybe it's made up, but in many, many cases, maybe most cases, it is a reality. But when people go through difficult abuse, and it could be of any type, there are different ways that a person responds. One way is to kind of live your life as a victim, and the other is to live your life as a survivor. And that's a very, very different orientation. A victim, all of their energies are devoted to kind of creating a protective shell around themselves so that nobody's going to harm them. Sometimes that is necessary. Sometimes a person really cannot survive without creating that hardness. But the Torah is suggesting a different aspect. The Torah is suggesting, draw upon the pain and the abuse that you have suffered in your life and use it as the source of compassion and empathy for others who are suffering. So the Torah is saying, when you get to your land, and you're going to be high and mighty and prosperous and secure, and you're going to encounter strangers, outsiders, people who are powerless, people who are penniless, people without connections, people without protection, and your initial instinct might be, who cares about them? They don't count. They're nobodies. Hashem says to the Jewish people collectively, remember, you were once a nobody too. You were a slave. You were despicable. You were humiliated. You were nothing. Remember what that's like. Remember the pain. Remember the suffering. And use that as the basis for the care and concern that you owe others. So in a sense, one can look back and one can literally say, it is not just Yetzias Mitzrayim that was Hashem's gift. It was even Golos Mitzrayim was Hashem's gift. You know, I mentioned the story before with Rav Yaakov Yosef Herman. This is Rabbi Scheinberg, Rebbetzin Scheinberg's father, Rabbi Scheinberg's father-in-law, Rebbetzin Ruchama Shein, Olah Shalom, her father, and of course she wrote a biography of her father. Many of you might have read All for the Boss. Very, very amazing book. But in All for the Boss, she tells a particular story that her father had emigrated with his parents to the United States after World War I. And his parents couldn't make it here, so they very quickly went back to Europe. But they left him in America alone. He was 10 years old. I don't remember the exact age, but something like 10 years old. And in those days, there were no child labor laws. A 10-year-old could, you know, work and make a living. And they set him up that with a relative that he rented a room for $5 a week, which was actually fairly high rent at the time. Huh? Yeah. I didn't hear you. Was that? Yeah. So what happened was, as soon as the parents went on the boat, the relative raised the rent to $10 a week. This little boy who was working could not afford $10 a week. So Friday afternoon, he was evicted. And all he had with him was the clothes on his back, and he had two rolls for Shabbos. And he spent Friday night in Central Park. In those days, Central Park was safe, as it actually becomes now with Giuliani. You know, there was a time Central Park was very dangerous. Now I understand it's. But still, he was very, very frightened. He was scared. And he really felt a sense of hopelessness. He told his daughter that way because, all right, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? I don't have family. I don't have parents. I don't have a place to live. I can't afford rent. And of course, because he was a Shomer Shabbos kid, the likely trajectory in those days was you didn't come to work on Saturday. You'd have to find a new job on Monday. What's going to be? I mean, you can imagine, maybe you can't imagine what it's like to be in that circumstance, even as an adult. And how would a child feel like that? So he told his daughter that, of course, he asked Hashem, he prayed to Hashem to have a Yeshua. But then he added something. He prayed to Hashem, please, Hashem, He says, I know you will answer my prayer, but I want to ask for something else, too. And the something else I want to ask for is, I should never forget the feelings I have tonight. Never forget the fear. Never forget the lack of hope. I want to remember it. Because if I become successful and I meet other people who are suffering and who are poor, I want to know and remember how they feel. So I will feel rachamim for them. And the story goes, as you know, the book that Baruch Hashem, he eventually became successful, although he lost it in the Depression, but at least until that point, he became a very successful businessman. He and his Rebbetzin established a home, which literally often had hundreds of guests for Shabbos. And although he had his share of great Rosh Yeshivas, he had many, many people that we would not be so happy to have in our homes. People who were mentally ill, people who were homeless, people who sometimes, there's stories about they poured the cholent over him. They didn't like the cholent, so they poured hot tureen of cholent over him. And when he was asked, how can he have the patience for dealing with such people, he said, I know what they're going through. I know what they're going through. I know that feeling. How can I look down upon them? What is the point of this story? The point of this story is that a person can look at the adversities of their past, a person can look at the tragedies of their past, and become bitter and angry and vengeful. A person could distance themselves and make believe it never happened. That's kind of catatonic hypnosis. Or a person could vividly remember it all the time. And it becomes the source of something constructive and something positive. This is actually what Yetzias Mitzrayim is about. That Yetzias Mitzrayim is not only about being grateful for the redemption, but to also understand that in the darkness of struggle, there are the seeds of greatness. Again, those of you that have read Viktor Frankl, I have to say, Man's Search for Meaning has entered, it's an honorary sefer. In other words, it's interesting that it is not a Torah book in the sense that he does not draw on Torah sources, but there are comparatively few secular books that actually are considered to be so expressive of what Judaism teaches, that even though it is not directly drawn from Torah sources, it is really a work of ruchnius and a work of spirituality. And in his wonderful book, Man's Search for Meaning, which is about surviving the Holocaust, and he himself was a Holocaust survivor, he makes the point that we have very little choice over what happens to us in our life. It's up to God. If you don't believe in God, it's up to faith, but we believe, of course, it's up to Hashem. But the one choice you have is how you choose to respond to what happens to you. And that is really the measure of a person. Do you choose dignity, kindness, compassion, resilience, courage? Do you choose bitterness, defeat, and vengeance? And the very definition of a human being is what choice he makes under those circumstances. Right? So this goes back to the idea, therefore, that Yetziat Mitzrayim is not only about the redemption through freedom, it's also about seeing the redemptive potential even in slavery. The slavery itself was redemptive. So again, though, just to finish and summarize the vort over here. So again, the two goats are the two goats that Yaakov prepared for Yitzchak, by which Yaakov got these great, great brachos that are not going to be fully realized till Mashiach comes. The two zuzim are the lechem and the nezid adashim, by which he demonstrated Esav didn't care about ruchnias and therefore did not deserve the brachos. The shunra is the hatred of Yosef, I'm sorry, the hatred towards Yosef that resulted in his sale. The kelev is Egypt, in which the Jews learned how to love each other. The chutra, the staff, is Moshe Rabbeinu's mateh. The nura is the fire of the yetzer of idolatry. The mayim is the vanquishing of that yetzer hara through the anshei knesses hagdola, which has the negative effect of removing some of our ardor and passion in avodas Hashem. And that kept us going through the second temple, But eventually, the second temple was destroyed by Edom, the Romans, who are descended from Esav, and they are described as an ox. There are psukim that describe Esav as an ox. Now, I would just draw this connection. Yosef is also described as an ox. And if you remember, Mechiras Yosef was Sinas Chinam. So it's very interesting that the second temple was also destroyed because of Sinas Chinam. It's as if to say the ugly ox that had been with Yosef, Lagabe Yosef earlier, has come back to rear its ugly head, the Sinas Chinam. So the shore, the ox that laps up the water, is the Sinat Chinam. I mean, good, we don't have a Avodah Zarah, that's fine. We have Sinas Chinam, we still have. Now, the Shochet comes along and kills the ox. So here the Vilna Gaon says, the Shochet is the enigmatic first Mashiach that we're going to have. And that is called Mashiach, the descendant of Yosef, Mashiach ben Yosef. That it is said Mashiach ben Yosef has a function. His function is to destroy the evil of Esav in the world. It doesn't mean he'll kill every Esav physically. That doesn't have to happen. There'll be righteous Edomites also. But the evil of the world will be destroyed. And that is Mashiach ben Yosef. That is the shochet of the shore of Esav that represents evil in the world. But unfortunately, we are told Mashiach ben Yosef will meet his death in the war of Gog and Magog. And that is the Malach HaMaves that will wipe out Mashiach ben Yosef. But finally, Hashem will come, and Hashem will bring Mashiach ben David, the ultimate redeemer, who will destroy death and bring eternal life into the world. And that is the end of the stanzas. And at that point, we then repeat. Some people may say Chad Gadja after every stanza, but the way the song is written, the Chad Gadja is repeated at the end, beginning of, because at the end it says, and when Mashiach comes, those two goats that got Yaakov the bracha, all of those brachos are going to be fulfilled. That's why there's the special reason to repeat the Chad Gadja stanza at the very end of the song, because after HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes, all of these things are going to be mekuyam. In other words, in this world, we truly have not enjoyed all of the brachos that Yitzchak gave to Yaakov. They haven't been fulfilled yet, to a large degree. But when Mashiach comes, they are going to be fulfilled. Now, just as a little aside, Mashiach ben Yosef, it's very, very, you know, we know very, very little about him. We know much more. Even there, we don't know a lot about Mashiach ben David, who is the final redeemer. We don't know a lot about Mashiach ben Yosef. But there's an interesting comment of the Vilna Gaon, not in Chad Gadja, an interesting comment of the Vilna Gaon elsewhere, in a different sefer, in which he said that although Chazal do describe Mashiach ben Yosef as being killed in the war against Gog and Magog, against the war against evil, but that's only one scenario. And through tshuva and Masrim Tovim, we could avoid the death of Mashiach ben Yosef. And in fact, the Vilna Gaon suggests that Mashiach ben Yosef could be a movement rather than a person. Because he says the following. In Mitzrayim, Yosef created what you might call the economic infrastructure to allow the Jewish people and Egyptians to survive. He created the economy. He created the Gashmias. Yehuda, from whom David is descended, created the spiritual structure. So the Vilna Gaon suggests Mashiach ben Yosef will be responsible for the physical building up of Eretz Yisrael. And therefore there is some suggestion that something like the Zionist movement may have been an aspect of Mashiach ben Yosef. Now, I just want to point out that the Vilna Gaon does not make direct reference to Zionism per se. There was no Zionist movement, but he does talk about that before Mashiach ben David comes, there will have to be a concerted effort to build up the physical structure of the land of Israel and to bring many Jews back. In other words, The Vilna Gaon explicitly rejects the Neturei Karta argument that first Mashiach comes, then the Jews come back. He says you've got to work the opposite way. Jews must come back, and that brings Mashiach. Now, I just want to tell you the way it works is, since this statement in the Vilna Gaon's writings might lend support on some level to the legitimacy on some level of secular Zionism, so the immediate response in much of the Haredi world was that this book is a forgery, and it was written by the Maskilim, who wanted to credit the Vilna Gaon with support for their agenda. But I just have to tell you that as great a Haredi gadol as Rav Chaim Friedlander, the Mashgiach of Panovich, thoroughly investigated this, and he was convinced that the writings of the Vilna Gaon in this area were actually the Vilna Gaon's writings. Yeah.
My friend was Malki Gelb, is Rabbi Israel Tauber's sister.
Mm-hmm.
She told me this 5 years ago.
Yeah.
She said her son from Muncie, married with a big family and a business and everything, came to see Rav Kanievsky. And Rav Kanievsky told him, Moshiach Ben Yosef is here already. Go home, sell your house, close your business, and bring your family here.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's another question. One might even argue that Mashiach ben Yosef might not be identified. He might have been, for example, some Jewish private who got killed fighting Nazi Germany. We don't necessarily know it'll be some official thing. On the other hand, the Gemara in Sukkah indicates there's going to be a very big levaya for Mashiach ben Yosef, but maybe that's the levaya for the Shoah. Who knows exactly? It doesn't have to be an individual. So there's a lot of things we don't know. I guess I didn't get to my other... Okay, but I'm glad I did this. If I would have done the other part, I wouldn't have gotten to this. So at least you have something on Chag Gadot, just to understand that this is, again, a very, very important message, because it's telling us that, yes, there's Yetzias Mitzrayim, but what about everything we're in now? And we need to know Yetzias Mitzrayim is not the end of a process. It's the beginning of a process. And the end of that process will culminate in a Geula Shlema in which all of the brachos that were given to Yaakov are going to be Mekoyim, and Hashem's name will be one. He will be one, and his name will be one. And Bezras Hashem, as Chazal say, B'Nisan Nigalu, we were redeemed in Nisan, U'B'Nisan Asidin Migael, and the future redemption will be in Nisan as well. Wish you all the Chag Kashuv Sameach, and may your Pesach be truly redemptive.